Let's turn again this morning to John 15, the Gospel of John chapter 15, and we will title the message this morning, Abide in the True Vine. Abide in the True Vine. We'll read again like we did last week, the first eight verses. So John chapter 15, Jesus' words. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So we remember some of the context we mentioned last week, that this message, this lesson that Jesus was teaching to his disciples, was the very last night that he was with them. It was the very night that he was with them before, the very night of his arrest, and then he was soon to be crucified. So a critical time, a shaping time for them, as Jesus would soon have a different relationship to them in many ways. It would be the same, but yet he would not be physically with them. In this same night, we mentioned last week in John 13, is recorded the Last Supper, when he washed their feet, and we'll look at that in a moment. And then 14, 15, and 16, Jesus is giving them his final words before his arrest. John 17 is his prayer to the Father. John 18, he goes to the garden, and he is to pray, and then he is arrested. So all this is happening. All these words are happening within a few hours. We looked at this idea last week of Christ being the true vine, and his Father is the husbandman, or the vine dresser. So Israel was called the vine in the Old Testament, as we mentioned, but Israel did not bear fruit. God planted them. God put them in the place where they should have been in the position to bear fruit, but they were brought forth sour grapes. They were an empty vine. They were turned, Jeremiah said, into a degenerate plant. But Jesus said, I am not just the vine, I'm what? I'm the true vine. I'm the real, I'm the ultimate vine. I'm the true Israel. I'm the one that does bear fruit to God's glory. So Jesus Christ, when he lived on this earth, lived a life of pure perfection to the glory of God. He brought forth fruit to the Father, and by his death, by his life and death and resurrection, he ensures, he brings a people into himself in a union and ensures that they also will bear fruit. Apart from Jesus, there is no real fruit to God's glory. There may be a lot of works that are done. There may be a lot of religious rituals. But apart from union with Jesus Christ that God plants in the heart when he gives saving grace, when he gives the gift of faith in Christ, apart from that union, there is no real fruit to God's glory. It's all found in and because and through Jesus Christ himself, the true vine. What is fruit? We mentioned this last week. What is fruit when we're talking about this? Are we talking about giving to charity? Maybe. Are we talking about helping a sweet old lady across the street? Maybe. Are we talking about going to church? Maybe. Say, all right, Brother Timothy, get to it. What is this fruit? What is this fruit? The definition we gave last week was this: attitudes, motives, thoughts, words, and actions that proceed from a heart of God-given faith in Christ, done in obedience to God and for his glory. Now, that's a long definition, but it's important, isn't it? Attitudes, motives, thoughts, the words and the actions, those is the internal and the external. You can go to church and not bear fruit. You can help a sweet old lady across the street and not bear fruit. And you can think the whole time, I am a great person. Look at me, and it not be fruit. What's the key? It comes from a heart of God-given faith in Christ. See, that's the union. Apart from the union with Christ, morals can be done. But they're not done to the glory of God. They're not done in a way that's pleasing to God, because if it's not of faith, Romans says, it's sin. So all of this, all of these fruits that we're talking about is talking about our internal, our external, from a heart of faith done for the glory and the honor of God. It's very important we understand what true fruit is, scripturally speaking. So in this passage of Scripture, we have a metaphor, a figure of speech, a vine dresser, and then branches. Two kinds of branches. A vine, Jesus, we've already talked about him. The vine dresser is the Father who planted the vine, who sent Jesus into the world. And then we have branches, two different kinds of branches. Let's see and explain this. In verse 2, he says, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away." In the original language, this is a present tense, meaning a continual action. This is a life that continually does not bear real fruit to God's glory. It's not a true Christian who struggles sometimes. This is somebody who does not bear true fruit according to the definition that we've just given. "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Verse 6, he speaks of the branches that don't bear fruit. He says, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." So we have a vine dresser, branches that don't bear fruit, perpetually don't bear fruit. They're removed by the Father, they're cast in the fire, and they are burned. And then we have the branches that do bear fruit, they're purged so that they can bear even more fruit. I believe, considering the context of what we have here, that Jesus is explaining to his disciples Judas and Judas-like characters. Go back in John 13. Remember, this is all the same night, so all this is connected. In John 13, when Jesus was beginning to wash the disciples' feet, you remember he came to Peter, and the washing of the feet was a symbol. It was a symbol that he was washing them with his blood from their sins. So in John 13, he comes to Simon Peter, and Peter says unto him, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" Because this was the work of a lowly servant. So Peter thought, "What in the world are you doing, Jesus, washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Peter saith unto him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." He meant, "Well, you're not my servant, Jesus, I'm your servant." Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Jesus is talking about more than just the physical feet washing here. He's talking about the symbol that this is going to point to. If I don't wash you with my blood, if I don't wash you on the cross, you have no part with me. So then Peter says, "Well, go ahead and wash me." Simon Peter saith unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. I want to have a part with you, Jesus." And then Jesus saith unto him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit," or totally. "And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean." A lot's going on here. Peter is saying, "Don't wash my feet." Jesus says, "If I don't wash you, you don't have any part with me." "Okay, go ahead and wash me all the way through." And Jesus says, if you're washed in the ultimate sense, we'll get to this in a moment, you're already clean. Because of the cross, you're clean. But you still need to have your feet clean. You still need to have your walk cleansed. In a justification sense, in a legal way, sin is washed away once and for all, removed as far as the east is from the west, like Brother Jim read to us this morning. But our feet, our walk, our daily practical sanctification has to be continually cleansed with his fresh grace. And then to explain all this is connected, and we'll come back to some of this in a moment. He says, "And ye are clean, all of you are clean, but not all." But not all of you are. "For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean." Talking about Judas. "I'm not washing Judas. I'm not cleansing Judas. I'm not bearing Judas's sins." In one place, Judas is called the son of perdition. Jesus said of Judas, it would have been better for him if he had never been born. "He's not one of you." This was strange. And the disciples didn't fully understand all of this, undoubtedly. And so Jesus, I think, comes back to this, and he says, "Every branch in me that perpetually does not bear fruit, he takes away." It's taken away, it's thrown in the fire, and it's burned. See, I think what Jesus is doing is explaining what the Scriptures, this idea of the false professor, the false Christian, that which is not genuine. There are branches that appear to be in Christ. Branches that outwardly even are in Christ because they're connected to the church or something of that nature. Judas bore external fruit. Okay? Judas preached sermons. Judas probably cast out demons. Judas no doubt bowed his head and prayed. Judas listened to Jesus. He bore external fruit. But his heart was not with Christ, and eventually that was revealed and manifested. Okay, to explain it a little further. In America, the polls say that an incredible percentage of amount of people believe in Jesus, right? Like if you look at the polls, really, we're really a great nation. But then you look at the nation, right, and you're like, something doesn't add up here. What's the deal, brothers and sisters? The proof that one is a true branch is that they follow Jesus. The proof that one is a true branch is that they bear fruit, real fruit, scriptural fruit, to the glory and the honor of God. Jesus said the same thing in John chapter 8. Now, we're not talking here about sinless perfection, okay? We're not talking here about that real Christians don't struggle. Yes, that's reality. But what we're saying here is that if one is truly a branch that's truly connected to Christ, they will bear fruit. Words, motives, thoughts, actions done from a heart of faith and obedience to God and for His glory. In John 8 and verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews which believed on Him, "If ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed." Now Jesus is not saying here, if you'll be really obedient, then you'll become My child. He's not saying that. Because salvation is not by our obedience. But He's saying, if you are really Mine, if you really belong to Me, it will be proven, it will be revealed by the fact that you continue in My word. Does that make sense? So it's not our obedience that puts us in Christ, but it's our obedience that reveals that we are in Christ. It's not our fruit bearing that places us in the vine, but it's genuine fruit bearing that proves that we are in the vine. And if there are those who go on and on perpetually not bearing genuine fruit, and we don't always know who those are, but God knows, right? He knows the heart. He sees. The proof that they truly are in Christ will mean that they will indeed bear fruit. Does that make sense? You have a vine, Jesus. You have a vine dresser, the Father. You have branches that appear to be in Christ but don't bear fruit, like Judas, who are purged and cast out and burned. And then you have the true branches who are connected to Christ and who do bear fruit. Now, so this should cause us to say, and if you're humble to God's word, you say, "Lord, I want to be one of those true branches. You know, Lord, let it be true of me that I'm bearing fruit to Your glory." The person who has a hard heart or a proud heart who's lifted up in themselves say, "I'm sure I'm great." You know, even this night, the disciples were even self-doubting in some way. When they heard that one of them would betray Jesus, the humble one said, "Oh, Lord, I hope it's not me. Is it I? I hope it won't be me." You see, the poor who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they know their weakness. But you don't see Judas there saying, "Oh, I hope it's not me." Because what did Judas want? Judas wanted the money. He wanted the bag. He wanted the treasure because he did not truly have Christ in his heart. See, this reveals the utter depravity of the human heart. That a human being can be in the presence of Jesus Christ for 3 years, can hear Him teach in public and in private, can know lots of things up here and not love Christ in his heart. You know what it takes for somebody to be a true branch? It takes the mighty, powerful, sovereign salvation of God. It doesn't take being raised in a church. We want to raise them in the church, but listen, it takes the mighty power of Jesus to take those hearts and put them in the vine to where they will bear true fruit to God's glory. So we give God glory, we give Him praise. If any of us, right, are in the vine, it is all because of the mighty mercy of God. It's His grace, His work, His power that transforms us from being dead branches who bear no fruit to being living branches in Christ that bring forth fruit to His glory and to His honor. Then now let's look at the rest of this passage of Scripture. A couple of points we want to bring out here this morning. Think about it in your life. If you love Jesus, you want to bear fruit. You want to bear fruit. You want to please Him. You struggle. You don't like your struggles. You mourn over your weaknesses. You want to have more faith. You identify with the man in the Gospel of Mark who says, "Lord, I believe, but please help my unbelief." It bothers you that you don't love your brother as much as you ought to. You don't like it that you still have a sin nature within, and there's still things that you do that you shouldn't do, and things that you hate you struggle with. So I hope this passage of Scripture will give you great encouragement in your spiritual growth. Listen, this morning, the best thing that can be said of us as a church, one of the best things, that's maybe exact, one of the best things to be said of us, without a doubt, is that we're a growing church, right? A growing church. I'm not necessarily talking about numbers. I'm, praise God, bring them in, Lord, bring them in. But listen, listen, if there are a church of 40 members with branches that are bringing forth fruit, you know what that does? That glorifies God. He just says that here. Do you want to grow? Do you want to bear fruit? Are you okay with where you are? Or do you desire? You desire, you want to abide in Christ. You want to bring forth more and more fruit to His glory. I hope this will be an encouraging passage to you. First of all, look at this. One of the keys to our growth is what He says in verse 3. He says to the disciples, "Now, already, ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." I think He's going back to what He said in verse chapter 13, the same night, remember. You're already clean through the word, what I already told you. Now go back to John 13. What did He tell them? What did He tell Peter? In verse 10, "Peter, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit." That means completely, totally clean, totally clean. You know what one of the keys to your spiritual growth is to know that in Jesus Christ, you're 100% washed as white as snow in His precious blood. Isn't that amazing? That God is not pressuring His true branches to say, if you don't bear forth X amount of fruit by next Wednesday, you're not in Me. That's not what He's saying. See, we bear fruit from a position of assurance. We bear fruit from a position of assurance in Christ that He has accepted us, that He has made us pure. He's made us white in the blood of the Lamb. So the child of God are those, they hunger and they thirst after righteousness. They mourn over their sins. They're poor in spirit. And yet they are blessed to have this solid ground assurance, this foundation of Christian fruit that says, already I am clean in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you a question, believer. Do you always feel clean? Do you always feel all the way washed? Not if you're like me. Sometimes you say, how in the world could you deal with me, Lord? How in the world could you put up with me, Father? I mean, I have a hard time putting up with myself sometimes. But to know that God, through Christ, looks upon His children and sees them all the way clean, the blood of Jesus Christ. Brother Jim, again, already read it. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. And so, this is the foundation for fruit bearing. The foundation is to know I am in Christ, and Christ has made me clean. Christ has washed me. He has cleansed me. I don't belong to sin anymore. I don't belong to my sinful nature. I'm not who I once was. I still war, I still struggle, I still wrestle, but Jesus says that I'm clean. What a blessing that that is. Well, what else? Verse 2. "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit," now these are the true branches, what happens to them? "He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Now that might seem strange to you. You might think it would read, "Every branch that doesn't bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He gives them a medal and says, good job." No. You know why? Because God is interested in fruit coming from our lives. Isn't that amazing? Every branch that bears fruit, guess what He does? He purges them so that they'll bring forth more fruit. Now, this is really kind of a painful imagery, but I think Jesus gives this to us so we'll know what's going on in our lives. Sometimes we don't know what's going on. Why this adversity, Lord? Why this pain? Why this trial? Why aren't things going more smoothly for me? I'm trying to serve You. I'm trying to obey. I'm trying to bear fruit. Why aren't things falling in place? Jesus says, every branch that bears fruit, the vine dresser purges them so that they'll bear more fruit. They say with these vines that the vine dresser might come along with a knife and might actually cut off parts of the vine that are sucking up the nourishment, but they're not bearing fruit. Or they said sometimes He'll get in, he'll wring off those excess pieces that are not bearing fruit. That's a painful thing. That's not a pleasant experience. But guess what? Jesus is interested, and God the Father is interested in the branches bearing more and more and more fruit to the glory and honor of God. Look at what Jesus said in verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified. Now stop right there. Jesus was interested in his Father being glorified. Jesus wanted his Father to be glorified and exalted and honored. This was paramount of him, of a paramount importance in the mind and heart of Jesus Christ. So he says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." You know, your life purpose and my life purpose is not to have an easy, comfortable life that goes exactly how we want it to go. You know what? Timothy Guest has to tell himself that about every third day, probably, right? We kind of think we deserve an easy life, a good life. Things should go our way. But listen, this is not heaven, right? The finished product is not here. This is training ground. This is purging ground. This is fruit-bearing ground. This is preparation ground. And so God, his goal is not for Timothy to have just everything go his way so he can just be happy with himself. But his goal for me and for you is to purge us, to trim us, to prune us, to cleanse us, that love would grow, that faith would grow, that humility would grow, that obedience would grow, that contentment would grow. All those precious fruits that he's working within us, and he has to purge us that we might bear more and more fruit to his glory and to his honor. So let me ask you this, brothers and sisters, if it's important to Jesus and it's important to the Father, is it important to you? Is it of paramount importance in your life that God be glorified through you bearing fruit? You know, this happens through trials, doesn't it? It happens through adversity. Trials big, trials and small, trials small. There are just some fruits that will not be produced in ease that will be produced in adversity. That's just a reality. There are some ways of growth and fruit bearing and trust and love that just will not be produced in ease that will be produced in adversity. It's not to say that we have adversity all the time and that God's going to make our lives miserable, but it is to say that this vine dresser loves these branches. He loves the branches, and he loves them so much he's willing to take the knife and cut off the excess parts so that more nourishment will flow from the true vine, so that more fruit will be brought forth to his glory and to his honor. This happens through trials. It also happens through his word. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. God is working through his word to cleanse us, to purge us, that we might bear more fruit to his glory. Now this is the passage in Ephesians 5 that is speaking of the husband-wife relationship that's really a picture, he says here, of Christ and the church. So he says in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." So we talked about this a moment ago. In a justification sense, in a legal declaration, already totally clean. Praise God. Justified, declared not guilty. In a sanctification, a practical daily walk, not all the way clean. In constant need of a bath. In constant need of purging. In constant need of cleansing. And God does that one way is through his word. Listen, we've all experienced that. You hopefully experience that every Lord's Day, right? We come to the house of God and some truth from the songs or a prayer, and especially the preaching of the word or the reading of the word, we're cleansed, we're refreshed, we're renewed, we're convicted, we're corrected, we're encouraged. What's happening? The vine dresser is purging us. The vine dresser is cleansing us. He's taking his word and he's washing our minds and our hearts and our thoughts and our desires and our motives so that we will bear more fruit to his glory and to his praise. Now, if you're a branch, let me ask you a question. Do you still need to be purged? Yeah. Do you still need to be pruned? Absolutely. But there's a two-way street there, the negative and the positive. The negative is we still have a lot of corruption still within us, right, in our nature. The positive is we have tremendous growth potential. Think about that. You, Christian, have tremendous potential for growth. The vine dresser's not through with you. The vine dresser loves you. And the vine dresser is able to work in you and cleanse you and purge you and I, that we would bear more fruit to his praise and to his honor. That's exciting. That's encouraging. Number one, we're clean, all the way clean. Number two, what's going on in my life? The vine dresser is still purging me, so I'll bear more fruit to his glory. Now, what's the command here? Because there is a command. There's the work of the Father in purging us, and then here's our work. We're to be active in our spiritual growth. We're called to rest in Christ in assurance, but to be active in spiritual growth. So he says here in verse 4, Jesus' command, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." So abide in the true vine. Abide in Jesus Christ. It means to stay, abide, to remain, to endure, to dwell, to continue on, to call to persevering. Christ calls us as his disciples to go on with him, and again to go on with him, and tomorrow to go on with him, and the next day to go on with him. He calls us to actively dwell in him, to actively abide in him, to remain in him. So how do we do this in a practical way? Obviously, this is a spiritual abiding, right? Because Christ was going to be leaving their presence, but he was saying, you must abide in me. So it's a spiritual thing. It's by faith. It's abiding in him in our hearts and in our minds and in our actions. It's our inner life that, again, affects our outer life. It's a spiritual abiding in Jesus. Well, I want to look at three things this morning that I think we find here in the text of what it means to abide in Christ. Number one, I'll call humble dependence. Humble dependence. And it is humbling. He says in verse 4 again, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." Now get this phrase. "For without me," or apart from me, "ye can do" what? "Nothing." That's what you call humble. Humbling. Humble dependence. Humble dependence. The metaphor is obvious. The branch separated from the vine is not going to bear fruit. Why? Because it's not obtaining nourishment from the vine. That's the life source. That's the nourishment. That's the strength source. So if the branch is not actively abiding in the vine, it won't bear fruit. The vine is essential. Remember, Christ is the true vine. No fruit apart from him. No fruit except from union and attachment and abiding in Jesus Christ. Humble dependence. Somebody might say, "I can fix things. That's just my nature. I mean, things break around the house, I fix them. There's a problem, I solve it. I have adversity, I get through it. I can do this Christian growth thing because I'm a go-getter. I'm a do-it-yourself person. I'm a self-motivator. I can grow." Now, you know what? There is a part of this that is a stick-to-itiveness. We'll get to that in a moment. There is an element of, I'm going to do this. I'm going to determine to walk close with Jesus. But if it's only that, what is it? It's just you. It's just you. And guess what? If you and I aren't abiding in Christ, we're not going to bear fruit. Because we're utterly dependent upon him. He says that. "Unless you abide in me, it won't bear fruit. It can't bear fruit." Let me use Brother Bobby as an example. All of us here today would say amen if I said, "Do you think Brother Bobby bears a lot of fruit to God's glory?" We'd say amen for many years, and all the glory goes to God. But you know what? He'll amen this. Next week, if Bobby Poe doesn't abide in Jesus, he won't bear fruit. He's like, "Oh, he can do it because he's been in it for all these years." No, he'll tell you. He's got to stay with Jesus. He's got to stay in the Word. He's got to be on his knees in prayer. He's got to be in the house of God. Because guess what? We're not the hero. It's Christ. We're the branches. It's beautiful to see a fruit blossoming branch. That brings glory to God. But listen, the branch can't do it apart from the vine. You can't grow apart from staying close to Jesus. Humble dependence. "Lord, I can't do it without you. I need you, Lord. I need you every hour," as we sing in the hymn. "I need your spirit within me. I need your grace. I need you to help me, Lord." Because I know if you leave, and listen, if you had the experience, if you've been walking with the Lord very long, you probably have had the experience where the Lord left you to yourself for a little season just to show you what you're capable of. And that can be scary, right? Yes, sweet church folks, right? The Lord sometimes can leave us to ourselves, to humble us, to show us, ooh, if I don't have Him, and if I'm not near to Him, there are things I will say, there are things I will do, there are thoughts I will have, there are steps I will go that is not even close to fruit bearing. We need Jesus. We need the vine. We need Him to save us, and we need Him to help us to bear fruit to His glory. It's humbling. It's humbling. You know that spiritual pride is a real commodity? We might think, and we can say, well, look at how I've advanced. Look at how I've grown. Look at how I've matured. And it can be true. But it's subtle. Pride can be so subtle. We can think, I can do this. I might think, I can preach a sermon. People tell me, it sounded good. I can do that. I can study. Without Christ, without His blessing, not one holy thought, not one holy desire, not one ability to honor and to glorify Him. And you know what? This is good and right because it brings Him all the glory. If we bear fruit, who gets the glory? It's Almighty God. It's His power, His work within us. So to abide in Jesus means I have a humble dependence upon Him. It means I recognize my weakness. I'm not looking to myself. I'm not depending on myself. I'm saying, Lord, I have got to have You. I need Your abundant, rich grace. I remember hearing a preacher, one of my favorite preachers, who served the Lord for many, many years. I remember him saying one time, and I was just like shocked when he said this, but it made me feel so good. He said, every morning his first prayer is, Lord, I need You today. I thought, man, he just seems like he's got it all together. You know, he seems like he just wakes up and full of the Spirit and boom, full go. But no. This great man of God says his first prayer every day, sincerely, Lord, I need You today. That should be ours as well, shouldn't it? Lord, I need Your grace today. I need Your strength. So humble dependence. To abide in Jesus means humble dependence. But also, it means faith and confidence. That's number two, faith and confidence. There's a flip side of this. Without Him, we can't do anything. With Him, in Him, we will bear fruit. Isn't that encouraging? It's not a might. If we're in Christ, we will bear fruit. That's what he says here in verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Get this, he that abides in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. How encouraging. Do you believe God's word? Believe that verse. Oh, no, not me, not humble me. I can't bear much fruit, just little old me. It's not about you. Jesus said, if we're in Him and He's in us, we will bear much fruit. We will, not perfectly, we know that, but we will bear fruit to His glory. You know this, Jesus, by His spiritual nourishment and life and strength, helps us to love people we would not ordinarily love. Jesus, by His grace, helps us to deny sinful temptation that we would not deny on our own. He has a way of bringing a holy thought to our mind that says, no, no, don't go there. He knows how to give us a check in our spirit when we're about to go in a course of sin. He knows how to put a roadblock there and give us a desire to do what's right. Isn't that precious? Because we abide in the vine, we abide in one who has everything that we need. We don't abide in an empty vine, but a full vine. Jesus is filled with grace, abundant in power and in love. And He is able to help us to grow. He's able to help us to have a humble heart, and a thankful heart, and a contented heart, when we normally would go the opposite direction. When we normally would just complain and be covetous and think about, I want this and I want that, if it just was this way. And He's able to convict us and bring a passage of Scripture or a brother or sister that says something to remind us, says, no, I want to be content. Jesus, this is that real, folks. We're that connected to Him. And as we abide in Him, He is able to help us to bear fruit to His glory that we would not ordinarily bear. So Christ is full of all that I need. This is a confidence. This is a restful confidence. I remember I used to read this verse, "Without me, you can do nothing," and I believed it, and it convicted me. But I believe that part more than I believe the part that says, "If you're abiding in me, you'll bring forth much fruit." So I'm just so down about, I can't do anything. I know I can't do anything. I can't bear any fruit without Him. But I didn't believe the other part of the verse. It's a two-sided coin. Number one, can't do anything without Him. Number two, in Him, I will bear fruit. What did Paul say in Philippians 4? I can do what? All things through Christ which strengthens me. Now, at the YMCA, I've told you this. They have that verse up there, and this guy's got this dumbbell with these big biceps. I can do all things. That's not the context. Of course, it takes Jesus to give you life and lift a weight. What's the context of Philippians 4? It's joy. It's contentment. That's hard to be content, isn't it? It's hard to always be joyful. It's also the context of not worrying, but being thankful and trusting. So through Jesus, I can grow in contentment. Through Jesus, I can grow in handling my anxieties and my fears. Through Jesus, I can develop a joyful outlook even when things are difficult and hard. I don't know about you, but that thrills the socks off of me. That encourages me. Because I want to bear fruit, don't you? I want to be more content. I want to be more humble. I can't do it on my own, but I can with Jesus. And I will with Jesus through His strength. Let's look at a couple of scriptures that encourage this spirit of faith, of this trusting confidence. Look in Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17. It's a passage about trusting in the Lord. Trusting in the Lord. Jeremiah 17:5 gives us the negative first. He says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited." Then the positive. "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." What a beautiful picture. That in Christ, in trusting the Lord's strength, one is enabled to bear fruit. See, our trust needs to be in the Lord, not only for our justification, for being made clean once and for all in Christ, but also for our sanctification, that our trust is in Him. Then Hosea chapter 14. Hosea 14. In the very latter part of this book, in verse 8, he says, "Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him." He says, "I am like a green fir tree," God saying, "from me is thy fruit found." From me is thy fruit found. Now, last week we read Hosea 10:1, which says, "Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself." But then God says, "From me is your fruit found." From the true vine, from Christ, is your fruit found. One more in Philippians chapter 1. This is part of Paul's prayer for the Philippians. And I'll just read verse 11. What a prayer this is. What a prayer for us to pray for each other and for ourselves. "Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by or through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." What a prayer. Lord, help us to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. It comes through Christ, through His strength. And it's all for His glory and for His praise. So what does it mean to abide in Christ? Number one, a humble dependence. I can't do it without you, Lord. Number two, it means a trust, a faith, and a confidence. Lord, I can and I will through you. Well, finally, number three, to abide in Him means this. It means a purposeful perseverance. All right, there is effort involved, right? It's not just a strenuous, I'm going to do this on my own, but it is from a position of faith in Jesus, I'm going to determine to stay close to Him. That's the way David prayed in Psalm 119. He would say in one verse, he would say, "Lord, I'm going to stick to your commands." The next verse, he would say, "Lord, hold me up. I'm going to walk in your ways. Lord, give me strength. Quicken me." That's the right heart, the right balance there. "Lord, I'm trusting in you. I'm leaning on you. I'm going to do this, but please hold me up so I can do this. Lord, I am determined to walk in thanksgiving. Help me to walk in thanksgiving. Lord, I'm determined to make war on my pride. Help me to be humble. That's the Spirit there. But it is a strenuous effort. There is diligence involved. Now, this is very practical for us. You might think, why am I so empty spiritually? Why don't I have any victory? One question that always needs to be asked, are you abiding in Jesus? Are you making effort to be close to Jesus? Look in Acts 11. Acts chapter 11. This passage is when Barnabas, that there were new believers in Antioch, that the gospel had traveled to Antioch. And they sent Barnabas, the church at Jerusalem sent Barnabas to go and to see this new work. And he had a tremendous exhortation for these new Christians that is so powerful and applies to all of us. Verse 22 of Acts 11 says, "Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them with all," get this, "that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord." That was his exhortation to these new Christians. You're in Christ. He has found you. He's brought you to himself. Now here's the exhortation. With purpose of heart, with determination in your soul, cleave, stay close, draw near, abide in Jesus. If there's any exhortation for us today, it's this, brothers and sisters. Stay close to Christ. I love the words of the hymn. It says, "I hold my Savior in my arms. I will not let him go." In other words, through darkness or through prosperity that's tempting me away, I'm determined to grab hold of Jesus and with all that I've got and not let him go. And when I begin to stray, when I begin to loosen my grip upon him, I pray he comes and stirs me back up and brings me back to clinging to Jesus Christ. It means that we give great priority to Christ, right? So it's not enough to say, I'm a follower of Jesus, I love him, and I get to hear God's word every Sunday, and that's when I get exposed to God's word. It's not enough, is it? Not enough. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." It says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." The result is, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Remember that? I love that passage because it's not just, he has to read his Bible. His delight is in the law of the Lord. It's not always our delight, right? It's kind of like exercise. Who always feels like going to exercise? No, right? But when we go and we do, we say, boy, I'm glad I went and exercised. I feel so much better. You know that reading the Bible is like that a lot? Praying is like that a lot? Going to church is sometimes like that if we're honest? Didn't feel like it, wasn't my first inclination? Man, I'm glad I spent time in God's Word. I'm so thankful I saw that verse that encourages me today. I'm thankful I talked to Christ in prayer. I poured out my heart to Him. I praised Him. I'm glad I sang that hymn to Him when I was washing dishes. I wasn't feeling real holy, but I said, man, I'm going to sing some How Great Thou Art. I feel so much better. Determine, brothers and sisters, give effort to stay close to Christ. Abide in the true vine. And if you do, you'll bear much fruit. Not might, you will. You'll bear much fruit to His glory and to His honor. And it is through His Word. It is through His Word that's the primary source that we abide in Him. Through His Word and through prayer, through the house of God, through the fellowship of the saints. Now, I love what He says in verse 7 back in John 15. Because Jesus says this. He says, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you." Listen, you cannot stay close to Jesus without his word abiding in you. You just can't do it. Can you have a close marriage if a husband and wife talk once a week? No. No. Can you be close to Jesus and rarely ponder, crack open the scriptures and read it and meditate upon it? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, guess what's going to happen? You shall ask what you will and it shall be done to you. What's he saying? As we're abiding in Christ and he's abiding in us, his word so influences our desires that even the things that we begin to pray for are more in accordance with his will. Isn't that amazing? He's not saying here, listen, read your Bible every day, then ask for a Cadillac and he'll give it to you. No, he's saying if you abide in me and my words are in you, it's going to change what you pray for. It's going to influence what you want. Your prayers will be more like, Lord, help me to be godly. Father, help my brother, my sister, give them strength. Lord, give me joy, give me contentment in you. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Isn't that beautiful? As we're abiding in Jesus and his words are in us, our heart, our mind, our desires are affected. And then we're praying to him, we're talking to him, we're communing with him. And more the things that we are wanting are in accordance with his will, because what we're wanting is what his word says. And we want to be godly more than we care about whatever else. To abide in me, he says. To delight, to meditate, to walk ever close to the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to abide in Jesus? What does it mean for you and I to grow, to bear more fruit? It means humble dependence. I've got to have you, Lord. Humble dependence. It means faith and confidence. I can through you, Lord, and I will through you. And then it means a purposeful perseverance. Not a shabby effort, right? Not lazy Christianity, but with purpose of heart, cleaving to Jesus. For some of you, it might mean 15 minutes on your lunch break when you have time to read the scriptures or pray. Some of you, it might be listening to a sermon in the car. Somebody, it might be you're on the bike at the Y and you're able to listen to a psalm through your earbuds. But hopefully, it's also even more concentrated time when we can. So what does Ephesians 2 mean? I want to dig in here. I want to know more about what this is saying here in John 15. Abide in the vine, and you will bear much fruit. One more passage, and then we'll close. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Why does God save people? Obviously for his glory. How is he glorified? Through his people bearing fruit. Look at what he says in Ephesians 2, this passage that we love so well. He says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Hallelujah. It's like saying you're clean, all the way clean. "For," connected to all that was just said, "for we are his workmanship, his handiwork, created in the vine, in Christ Jesus, unto good works," or fruit, "that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You know why God has saved you and I? He has saved us that we may bear fruit. He has saved us that we may glorify him as we are his handiwork and his workmanship, as he's continually purging us, as he's molding us, forming us, and shaping us, that our life would be more conformed to his will. He is glorified and honored. Not finished products yet, but in Ephesians 5 we just read, one day he'll present us to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So one day all the purging will be done, and we'll be all the way clean in a justification way and all the way clean in a sanctification way. And we long for that day. We long for that day. And until then, we're still in process. Still in process, staying close to Jesus, knowing him better and better, abiding in him, obtaining nourishment from him, that we might bear fruit to his glory. May God help us to abide in the true vine. Let's pray.